The title of my message today is Give It Up. I was talking to Chuck out in the foyer, and he says, you just never know what your sermon title is going to be. He said, last week was Out on a Limb, and now it's Give It Up. So we're going to be in James chapter 4. I'm going to have some other scriptures to read, but if you just stay in James chapter 4, you'll be in good stead. And we're going to start right there at the beginning of the chapter. And after James chapter 4, we're going to flip over and read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is just over a page or two in your Bibles. Give it up. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason, the scripture says, that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? Our God is a jealous God. The Holy Spirit does not want to share you with the enemy. The Spirit is trying to guide you into living your life in such a way as you can be a great benefit to the kingdom of God. The evil one wants to control you in such a way that you'll be rendered useless to the kingdom of God. And that's what old Satan's after when he attacks Christians. A lot of people think, well, once I become a Christian, Satan will leave me alone. No, not at all. He does not want you working for God. You know, there are always spiritual battles going on behind the scenes. We may not be able to physically see them, but they're there. It's in this church. It's in all churches. It's in this community. It's in all communities. It's in our local, state, and national governments. It's in territories and provinces and great stretches of land. The Bible talks about powers and principalities being over great provinces. Oh, and by the way, these spiritual battles are also in you and me. If those within the church allow themselves to be controlled by the evil one, then he will, without a doubt, cause dissension and strife in the church body. And that weakens the witness of any church that gives in to the devil. Verse 6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, God hates man's pride. He hates it because pride is at the core of all of our troubles. Prideful people are easily offended. Prideful people want revenge for wrongs that's done to them, and this leads to conflict and it hurts the church. In Luke chapter 18, you don't necessarily have to go there. We've seen this passage many times. Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, submit to God. Give it up. Give it up. Give him the reins of your life. Put him in charge. He will empower you to resist the devil's temptation. See, the devil isn't used to people standing up to him. He flees from a good fight. But you must allow God to call the shots. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Now, back in the day, the priests, when they would go into the tabernacle, the first thing they would do would cleanse their hands. They would wash their hands in the laver. And then they would want to try to purify their hearts by purging out any possible corrupt thoughts from their head. They needed to be pure when they walked in to be close to God's presence. But the first thing they would do would be wash their hands. So, you know, clean hands, warm heart kind of a thing. And so just look at what happens, though. It says, draw near to God. Look at what happens when we draw near to God. He will likewise draw near to us. You know, I've always said that we are the limiting factor in our relationship to God. So if we draw near to him, then he's going to draw near to us. Why? Because he wants to have an intimate relationship with us, but it has to be our choice. He wants to empower us. He wants to help us. He wants all of us to clean up our lives. He wants all of us to get rid of the distractions and obstacles that hinder our fellowship with him. He is our life coach. He knows all of our strengths. He knows all of our gifts because he's the one who gave them to us. When we put ourselves down, and oftentimes we do, when we put ourselves down, in a sense, we're putting him down because he's the one that equipped us. God knows exactly, he knows exactly what we're capable of. And he desperately wants us to reach our potential as Christians. So when some say, I just can't do this, I can't handle this, they are speaking the truth. They can't, but he can. And when you realize that, I can't do it, but I can through him, then you're on your way. That's exactly what we need to learn. We need to learn to lean on him in every circumstance. Verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. He's talking here about the sin that hinders us. It's a very serious thing. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be joked about, as it robs us of our potential to be great servants and doers of God's will. There's nothing funny. There's nothing funny or humorous about sin. It's tragic. It's tragic, and it needs to be followed by heartfelt repentance every time. We're not to laugh about it. We talked in Sunday school today about communion and how a lot of times, even back in the day of the early church, they would make a mockery of it, and they would have a communion meal, and people would go there just because they were hungry. They wanted to eat as much bread as they could and drink as much wine as they could and get drunk. They were making a mockery of it. And of course, even today, people continue to do that. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, we see this thing about humility. Humility, which is the opposite of pride. The Lord can't work with a prideful man, because he will never seek his help. The clay is much too hard to mold. Hard clay, brittle clay. That's what pride will get you. Verse 11, don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? See, a judge who cannot keep the law himself has no right to judge another for the same offense. The only righteous judge is the one who fulfilled the law's righteous requirements and demands, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what's your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Now, I've always had a hard time with this passage. I've always had a hard time understanding that last verse, that verse 17. It just seems to come out of nowhere. It doesn't seem to have any connection to the rest of the passage. And I looked at it, and I studied it, and I studied it, and then it hit me. This is talking about someone who puts off doing the Lord's will, who delays in following the Lord's commands so that they can pursue their own interests first. But we don't know, we don't have any idea how long we're going to live, and we have no assurance that there's going to be any time left to do God's will after we've done our own will. You see, these are people that are putting themselves first on their priority list and not God. There was a situation in Matthew 8:21 where it says, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now that sounds kind of cruel on the surface, but there's two possibilities here. There's two explanations when I did my research. One was, you know, it took a year back in those days for someone to be totally, I guess you could say, left alone. That what happened, they would take the body into a sepulcher and they would put it on a shelf. The body would decompose and then they would put it in an ossuary where all you have is bones. And they would put it in this big box that had the bones of other family members. And this whole process took about a year. And so some people say, well, that's what he's talking about. I've got to go bury my dad, you know, because he hasn't gone through this process of decay yet. It's going to take a year. But then other people said that back in that culture, that it didn't mean that at all. It just meant that he had an elderly father and he was required to take care of him by law until he died and passed on. And so he's saying, I got to go be with my dad until he passes away. I've got to take care of that responsibility. And Jesus is saying, let the dead bury their dead. In other words, your first priority is to follow me. And so again, we have a situation where someone is saying, I need to do something else first. I need to do something else first. And they're putting off serving the Lord. 1 Peter now. We're on 1 Peter, a couple pages over, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter follows immediately after James. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 13. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're to set our hope completely on His grace. Completely on His grace. You know, His grace saves us, but His grace keeps us too. So we're to lean on Him for all things. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. In other words, don't give in to the desires of your old self. Give it up. Give it up. It reminds me of something Matt told me. He was looking to buy a new keyboard. And he called me up one day and he said, don't you have a certain type keyboard? And I said, yes. And he said, maybe I'll come over and take a look at that because I'm thinking about getting a really nice keyboard. And I said, well, you're free to come over anytime. And so I saw him the next day, or a couple days after that. And I said, how are you doing with your keyboard? Do you want to come over and look at mine? He said, oh, that was so yesterday. That was so yesterday. I'm on to another one now, you know. And so that's what this is. That was so yesterday. So yesterday. You know, give it up. Give it up. We are to be like Him. Verse 15. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. In other words, we are to be like Him in all His ways. That's a tall order, but that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. Look at that, temporary residence. You know, our time in this life is so short. It really is so short that we don't have time to waste on frivolous things that don't matter eternally. And even though Esther's 104, if you asked her if she thought life was short, I'm sure she would say yes. Our time on this earth is so short, we just don't have time to waste. Verse 18, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. In other words, we were bought with a price. We are not our own. We were bought, we were purchased. We are not our own. We are His. We're His. Verse 20. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times. For you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So it was decided before the world began that Jesus would be our Savior. Before the world began, this was all planned out. Verse 22, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In other words, we are to love sincerely with a pure heart, no strings attached, expecting nothing in return. Expecting nothing in return. That's not like the world. You know, the world, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, you do somebody a favor, then they think they have to owe you something. No strings attached in Christianity. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of something that can rot away, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Living and enduring Word of God. God is not like the Muslim God Allah. He didn't just create the world, the earth, and the solar system, and universe, and then just go back and sit and watch and see what would happen. He's not a distant God. He has enduring love for us. Enduring. He is always there. He continues to be there for us. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. So what we have is enduring. What we have will never pass away. Our minds should be set on preparing for that eternity. That's what's most important. We should always be striving to be the best that we can be for Him. Always be striving to be the best that we can be for Him. Always be striving to be the best servants we can be for Him. Always be striving when we're out amongst the unsaved to show them the love of Christ. Not strife, not bickering, not gossip or backtalk or anything like that, but to show them the love of Christ again so they can see us. They can see us enduring through hard times. Everybody has hard times. Everybody has trials. Everybody has sicknesses. But we deal with them differently than everybody else because we're different. And they see that. And they see that. Man, wow, I want what that person has. So how now shall we live? We shall live for Jesus Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. That is who we are. Give it up. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's not easy to give it up. It's not easy to just cast off our old ways and our old habits and those things that we as Christians, it doesn't serve us in any way. It doesn't produce anything good. It doesn't edify the church. We need to give all that up, dear Lord. We need to realize the brevity of life, just like a vapor, as we've talked about. Just like a vapor and it's gone. What are we going to do with that very short period of life? What kind of mark are we going to leave? What kind of legend are we going to leave? You know, what will people say about us when we're gone? Will it be, he was a good servant of God, he lived for God, or will it be something less than that? Lord, help us to keep our priority list right there in front of us. Help us to keep loving you and wanting to serve you, and like the Apostle Paul, wanting more than anything else to reach the lost and to give them the information they need and to live in front of them in such a way that they want Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, page 383 in your hymnals. 383. When you find that, if you'll please stand. 383.
Are you able, said the master. And I'll try to get it in an IRP. It's not easy for me. Are ye able, said the master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty.
I got it high enough.
Are ye able to remember when a thief lifts up his eyes that his pardoned soul is worthy of a place in paradise? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Claim that strength, we need to claim that worthiness, and we need to claim our superiority over the evil one. We need to take that victory and take it with us and show it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.